All right, I hope you can agree with that. The Lord's the best thing ever happened to you if you got saved. Amen. Appreciate the good special, ladies. Well, Brother Walt Shepherd is back with us tonight. We appreciate that. He done a tremendous message this morning. God blessed it, used it, and we're proud of that. Brother Walt, as he told you this morning, got kind of started here and surrendered to preach here. And God has used him mightily up there in Findlay, Ohio. He's made a lot of trips to Israel, and he's very knowledgeable on the world situation and what's going on. As I told you in Sunday school this morning, the news can't go long without mentioning Israel, can they? Right. A lot of stuff happening, and Brother Walt's very informed on it. I remember one Saturday morning I had got my old Junker pickup truck and was going to haul off some trash, make my wife happy, you know, or whatever. I got about halfway. I think I was going to go to the lumber yard and bring back some 2x4s. And I got about halfway and I started hearing that old truck unravel. I knew something's fixing. I better turn around and get home. I turned around, but I didn't get home. I got back about halfway. In fact, if I'd have been a bird, I could have flown 1 mile across the woods and I'd have been home. But to go around maybe 3 miles, and it just quit side the road. Well, I got out my old antique cell phone, and I tried to call my wife to come get me. It wouldn't work. I mean, once in a while I could hear her voice a little bit. She couldn't hear me. Just couldn't communicate. I finally got up on top of the truck. Now, here's the preacher on Saturday morning standing on top of the truck with traffic passing, trying to make a call 1 mile across the woods to my house. I couldn't do it. I was just considering giving that phone to the squirrel I saw in the tree, and the thing rang. And I said, oh, that's my wife. Good. But it wasn't. It was Walt. And he was in Israel. Now, I couldn't reach 1 mile across the woods, but he could reach me from Israel. Something. He was arguing with a Jewish rabbi, and he wanted to ask me about a scripture to use on him. Well, I don't know where he won that argument or not, but by the grace of God, my wife come driving down the road looking for me, and I did get home. Come on, preach to us, Walt.
Thank you, preacher. All right, thank you, preacher. Yeah, he told me, go tell the guy jump in the lake. But anyway, no, we had a good time. I've called him so many times and through the years, and I think in Bible college, I think I called him about once a week just to check in, and he's my preacher, and we've had a wonderful relationship. I have been to Israel and been able to see a few things here and there, and we are... We're in very exciting times. I'll say that. We're very exciting times. I was just down there back in June, and we were down in the Sinai area. We were just south of a little kibbutz called Shirim Shalom, and we were just south of there of where the Egyptian border is. There's a port that goes through there, and the head of the Rabshats took us down there, and in the distance we heard automatic gunfire and mortars and explosions, probably about two, I'm a military guy, just listening, about 2 clicks away. And the security were there. They were very nervous and wanted us to get out of there, so we went closer to the area, trying to get a turnaround spot. You just can't turn around a bus easily. And turns out that ISIS was fighting Egypt, and Egypt was battling back and forth with ISIS, and I just found out about 2 days ago that they lost control on that border area to ISIS. ISIS does have control of a small area of the border, and there, of course, is about 6,000 ISIS fighters in that area, and they're well-supplied, well-armed, and they pose a different threat than Hezbollah in the Gaza area, who, by the way, are presently digging estimated 600 tunnels under the border to come up inside the kibbutzes to kill as many Jews as they possibly can in minutes. And so this is a new threat. ISIS is different. ISIS has a lot more sophistication in their weaponry, and it does pose a large threat to the border. But I asked the security personnel, I said, what's your biggest threat? And ironically, he did not say it was ISIS. He did not say that it was Hamas or Hezbollah up in Lebanon. He said, our biggest threat that poses the biggest national security to our nation is Iran. Which is very interesting, as you're, I hope, very versed on, if you go to Landmark here, that fits perfectly into biblical prophecy. As Brother Carter was covering this morning in his Sunday school, I highly recommend, if you're not in the habit of coming to Sunday school, to be here and cover those verses. He is well versed in the Battle of Gog and Magog, the war that's very hard to place in eschatology. We don't know where that is. Some say it's at Armageddon, and some say it happens before the rapture. Some say it happens during the tribulation period, but we just have a difficult time placing that. You should come here and listen to what preacher teaches out of that. But something interesting happened just a couple of weeks ago in Turkey. Turkey, as you know, went through a coup, a failed coup. And minutes after the coup started, I tuned in, and I wanted to get some visual to find out at least what was taking place on the ground. And I started looking at the soldiers that were out there. And of course, they had control of the news media for a couple of hours. And then the leader was able to post something through a mobile device that was able to get people alerted that there's a coup underway and you need to come to the streets. But any coup in the past has always been with an end objective to take and completely take control of the nation. You got to read through the lines here. Those soldiers were out there not shooting at any civilian. There was no shots fired, at least in what we've seen. Now, yes, casualties happened. But for the most part, those soldiers out there that were part of that coup, from what we understand, thought they were just on a military exercise, which is interesting. As a NATO nation that has been supporting ISIS for a number of years now, they bought oil from ISIS and they're supplying ISIS with weapons. That's a nation, that's a NATO that's going to become an extreme Muslim dictatorship, which falls perfectly, again, into Bible prophecy in Gog and Magog. It's Togamoth. Togamoth is Turkey, or the dramatic people down there in the North Armenian people. And you know what takes place there in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Gog and Magog, the battle of that Russia, the bear, coming down with Persia. Iran is going to be with Turkey. Is going to come against Israel. We are in the last days of the last days. What we're seeing here is exciting. And taking this information and don't believe the news. I don't believe anything the news says. I always go the other way. What they're trying to tell me, I want to think about what they're not telling me. I never believe them. They start in the basement with me, and I try to evaluate for myself. What are they trying to hide? And you piece it all together, this particular dictator is now got control of that nation. And he has been basically given a green light to imprison and torture and rape the soldiers that were supposedly a part of this coup. And now take more control and make that into an Islamic nation, which is a NATO nation, which poses a very big national security to us. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, Matthew 24, Luke 21. Read the Bible. It's a very interesting time we're living in. And so please get to Sunday school. I'm not going to go prophecy all tonight, but I wanted you just to get an update. But their biggest threat that Israel faces tonight is Iran. And Iran has been very vocal on what they want to do to Israel. Yeah. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of 1 Peter tonight. 1 Peter, good to have Tim with us tonight. Tim got saved this morning, and I appreciate Tim being here. A young lady get saved this morning. It was a blessing to see that. That's exciting, and we encourage Tim, if you would, pray for Tim for growth, and we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. He'll grow in grace and get into a Sunday school and learn that book. Amen. This is a wonderful book right here we're studying tonight. It's a book that will change your life, Tim, and it'll change your life. It'll do things that you can't imagine. Anyway, we're here in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and then 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read a couple of verses here and note a couple of things and work through some verses here. You got to bring your thinking caps home tonight if you can, and just work with me a little bit if you could. 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. Watch what it says here. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now watch this phrase here, this sentence. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I want to talk about tonight the subject of growing in the grace of God. Growing in the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. It's so good to be back in church. Lord, where people are smiling and we're just enjoying singing, Lord, and praising you and thanking, Lord, for what you've done this morning and what you're doing in our lives, Lord. Thank you for allowing us, Lord, to have a church that we can come to, Lord, a place we can call home, a book that we know is absolutely true about who you are, your perfect revelation of what you want to know, what you want us to know about who you are. And I pray tonight that you bless the people that are here tonight, the teenagers, the young people. I pray any age group tonight would desire to grow. I pray that we'd never be satisfied with where we're at spiritually, Lord, that all of us would look to heaven and look to our Savior and allow us, Lord, to learn something tonight and allow us, Lord, to stretch. Help us tonight to dig tonight and bless this lesson to our hearts. And may all of us this morning and this evening, Lord, just receive what you have. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now here you find that 1 Peter, if you would, and 2 Peter almost bookend the both books with this admonition to grow. One being growing as babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, talking about growing in the grace of God. Verse number 18, growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's almost as if we're finding a bookends, a beginning and an ending to growth. And he begins that almost a very practical way and helping us to understand that this is not an option for us. In other words, tonight, you can't come to church and say, you know what, I don't really need to grow in grace. In fact, I'm as much as I want to be in Christ. I've grown enough. All of us tonight have been given a commandment to grow. It's not an option for us. We've been commanded to grow in grace. That's not something that we can look at as someone else's responsibility, but it's ours tonight to respond to that, to grow. Now, the reality is that the average church tonight is typically satisfied in a state of, if you would, retardation, where they're not moving forward. They're not moving forward in their walk with Christ. They're stagnant, if you would. They come to a place of plateauing, and they have done all the growing that they feel that they need to go, and they feel that this is where they're comfortable with, and they feel as if to go any further is not necessary. This is where we would like to go. And yet the scriptures teach that we're all to be growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all to be growing, if you would, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a tragedy tonight to see people that have been saved for years, still spiritual infants, still doing the things they did when they were just saved, still on those nasty habits that they had when they first came to Christ. They're still responding the same way they used to respond. They still have that anger that they used to have when they first got saved. They're still caught up in that gossip, and they're still responding wrongly to relationship failures, and they're still battling with that jealousy, and they still have those same patterns of behavior that they had when they first got saved. They seem like they've never began to grow in that grace, and yet the Lord wants us to grow. And it's commanded to grow. So some thoughts about this tonight. And note here that sometimes we equate growth with some very strange beliefs. We sometimes think that growth and by the way, it has nothing to do with our position in Christ. I praise the Lord that when you get saved, you never lose that. I praise the Lord for that once you're in Him, man, you never lose it. You don't have to worry tonight when you leave here, say, man, did I lose what I got this morning? No, Tim, you're saved from now until ever, forever. You're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, with everyone else here tonight that's saved. You don't lose that. That's a position that you get when you come into Christ. And so growth has nothing to do with your position. If you never grow in Christ, you're still going to heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But it's still very clear in the scriptures that He wants us to grow. And so, secondly, spiritual growth is not a matter of God's favor or love. In other words, you don't grow to get more love. That's like the parent that says to the child, you better obey if you want me to love you. And God never treats us that way. We're loved unconditionally. If you're saved tonight and you're in Christ, He loved you before you got saved, and He loves you after salvation, and you don't grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to find out if God loves you more or if to try to get God to love you more. No, it has nothing to do with gaining more love from Him. Amen. Thirdly, it's not a matter of time. It's not a matter of how many years you've been in Christ. In other words, there's people that have been saved just for a couple of months, and boy, they're growing in grace, and they're growing in that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if not, they're not spiritual infants anymore. They begin to mature very rapidly, and they begin to do things that they, for the most part, to excel other methods of growth that people are also growing in. And yet, it really doesn't matter how long you've been saved. People say, you know, I've been saved for 2 or 3 decades, and I should be spiritual enough. I've been to church. Every time the doors open, I walk through the building, and I sit in my pew, and no one else better sit there. And I sit in my pew, and I open my Bible, and I have my wife and my family. They're all dressed right. They all act right. They're all in line. And after all, that should be something to show that I'm spiritual. Yet it has absolutely nothing to do with spiritual growth. Amen. Spiritual growth, fourthly, has nothing to do with how much you know about the Bible. Now, you can have all the education, you can read all the commentaries that the Bible that are on the Bible, you can read through the Bible, and though it's very important in your Christian life that you know the Scripture, the fact that you have knowledge of the Scripture does not make you spiritual. Amen. Not a matter of knowledge. So it's not a matter of your position in Christ. It doesn't affect that at all. It's not a matter of being loved more by God. It's not a matter of how many years you've been saved. It's not a matter of how much you know. Another thing that it is not is it has nothing to do with how active you are. This is a very active church. I know that. I saw as I came in this morning from Winter Haven, I was passing one of the buses, and a bus worker there in the bus, and a bus driver behind the wheel, and a bunch of kids on the bus. And I thought to myself, what a blessing to see people working for the Lord Jesus Christ. Busing children into church, what a blessing. People this morning getting up and overlooking their notes, looking at the details of their notes and getting ready to get into the Sunday school class, to stand before a class and preach and teach the Word of God. What a privilege it was for a Sunday school teacher or a helper to stand in the stead of Christ and teach the Word of God and be active in the work of Christ. What a wonderful thing it is, but being active in ministry does not make you spiritual. Amen. It may reveal that you are, but it does not make you spiritual. Not a matter of activities. It has nothing to do with prosperity. So what is it? How do you grow? And what is it to grow? Spiritual growth is not mystical. It's not sentimental. It's not devotional. It's not a psychological thing. It's very interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ puts in these verses very clear that he wants us to grow. He shows us over in the book of 1 John the three areas of our Christian life, from a child to a young man to an old man, and shows the difference of each one of those, and shows us that he wants us to grow. But you understand, what is it then to grow in Christ? One person said it this way, defying the virtue of growing is when your practice matches your position. When what you practice matches your position. Now, I want you to note here a phrase that we'll build tonight, just a few minutes on. Look in verse number 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Watch what it says. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now watch the next sentence. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Okay? So in the same verse that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us to grow in that knowledge, grow in that grace, is this glory. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And so it's very interesting, and that comprehending this and get this idea tonight, that this grace and glorifying God go together, this growing in grace and this growing in that knowledge and the glory of God are combined. They work together. In other words, you cannot separate them. You cannot say, I do not want to glorify God and expect to grow in grace. They must work together. You cannot grow in grace without a desire to glorify God. And if you do not glorify God, you will not grow in grace. There's an old Puritan statement that I read somewhere, and it says this: what is the chief end of man? And the question mark, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's an interesting statement from the 1700s. The chief end of man is to glorify God forever. And so what is that like? Well, you understand, if you think about everything that does glorify him, and just think about our responsibility, the macrocosm, the universe that we're in. I walk out here tonight, I love the sunsets in Florida, man. It is beautiful out here. Sometimes we go a couple of months without seeing the sun. And when it comes back out, it is a beautiful thing to see that it still does shine in Ohio. But out here tonight, and go out here and just look out, and the Bible says the heavens what? Declare the glory of God. And so this evening, as you go out there, something's right now declaring. What's it saying? It's speaking about it. It's talking about it. It's if you would, preaching it, that the God receives all glory. So those clouds out there are saying glory to God. The stars out there say glory to God. The heavens declare it. They show it. They display it. And you move to Isaiah 43. You don't need to turn there. In verse number 20, you'll find even the beast of the field. I love the word here. The beast of the field honor me. I mean, you go out there, and I have a little farm, and I see our animals out there. You learn a lot about God through animals. That's for sure. I mean, they go out there, and we go out. We have a chicken coop. We have the donkey, as I said this morning. And it's interesting that when you read Isaiah 43 and verse number 20, when it says the beasts of the field shall honor me, it says the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness. Now, we have a little water out in our back. We have several places that the animals can come and get their water. But one of the animals that we have is a chicken. Now, a chicken's a very interesting animal. I look in the chicken coop, and I see a Baptist church every day of my life. I tell you, I do. I see the pastor is the rooster. And you get all the hens, and I'm not going to go into all that. But anyway, and they just peck each other and all that. That's a Baptist church, chicken coop Baptist church, I call it. But anyway, you go out there. They have this water. We fill it up, and it fills a trough. And the chickens come, and they put their beaks in that, and they catch the water. It's an amazing thing. And they lift their head to heaven. You know what they're doing there? They're praising God. Amen. They're honoring God. Why? He's feeding them water. He said, I give them water in the wilderness. That donkey comes up and he sucks that water out of that trough. And when he's finished, and I don't hear it. I don't hear an animal speak. At least I haven't yet. And if I start doing that, I've either lost my mind or I'm a prophet. But he says it to God anyway, that he praises God. He honors God. When those cows come in and they start to drink the water, they're praising God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The animals, the beasts of the field, they glorify him. Who else glorifies God? Oh, you find all through the scriptures, the creation, the work of God, the angels, even the announcement of the Savior coming through a virgin. They were praising God, glorifying God. I think David was right when he says, I set the Lord always before me. There's joy in his presence. And so you find that the only one that has a struggle with praising God is man. And you'll find here, if you look in another portion of Scripture, make a right there if you would, and go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Tonight, 2 Corinthians 3, look at what it says in verse number 18. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, but we all, 2 Corinthians 3, 18. Oh, here's some pages turning. I said right, it's left. All right. Yeah, the other right. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with an open face, watch this, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, it's interesting. Glory of the Lord, we can behold that or see that as in a glass. Now, it's it's a description of a mirror. It's something that you see a reflection of. Now, it says here that we can see his glory in a reflection or in a glass. We can behold that. We can watch it. We can see it. And when we do that, watch what it says. We're changed into the same image. Watch this phrase here. From glory to glory. So we, it says, look at the phrase here. We with an open face. It's an unveiled face. It's a face no longer that's being, if you would, covered as the Old Testament saints were. They look to the New Testament. They look to the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're looking back and we have the complete revelation. We don't have a veil, if you would, over our face. We're able to look at it and see it. And as we look in the reflection or the mirror of God's word, we're able to grow. And it says that we can go from glory to glory. That means that we can go from, if you would, I'd say it this way, from one level to another level to another level in Christ. And we're empowered, if you look at the last part of that verse, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's not your power. It's not our power. It's the Holy Spirit working, empowering us, and if you would, energizing us and moving us along. Tim, taking us by the hand, if you would, in our heart, and moving us along from glory to glory as we behold his glory in the Word of God. We're growing and growing. Wow, what a privilege. So that Spirit of God working with the Word of God is wonderful. But man has a problem. Man has a problem in that man does not want to glorify God. And yet, we can't grow unless we do. So we have a problem. Look in Romans 1, Romans chapter 1. I know what time it is, and we'll be going quickly here. Romans 1, verse 21. Watch this. Romans 1, 21. Oh, there's a headline right here. How important this is. Verse 21. Because that when they, that's man, knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. No, ingratitude. Ingratitude goes together with those that do not want to glorify God. You find a church member, they go to church, come to church, and they don't want to glorify God. They care nothing about singing. They care nothing about serving. They care nothing about glorifying God. You'll find that same church member full of ingratitude, full of grumpiness, full of grumbling. You get a child of God that gets in the Word of God, and you get the child of God that's bathing himself in God's Word, you'll find that same person thankful, full of gratitude. But those that do not want to glorify God, they're not thankful. Watch what happens. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, why that happened? Verse 19, because that which may be known of, wait a minute. You say they knew God. How they know God? Verse 19 tells you how they knew God. It says here, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. There's no such thing as an atheist, born atheist. No such thing as that. God puts a belief of who he is into everyone. My little two-year-old, you talk about Jesus Christ, you talk about the Lord, it's not very difficult to teach him. Why? God manifests the existence of who he is inside the heart of every person born. Praise God for that. It's manifest, built in. It's standard equipment in humans. Amen. Praise God for that. It's manifest in them. Watch what it said. So they knew God, and they glorified him not as God. So watch this. When they're born, they know who God is. They walk outside. The heavens declare the glory of God. The chickens are praising God. The donkeys are praising God. Angels are praising God. In their heart, they have something going on in here that they know there's a God, and they say, no, I'm not glorifying him. Man's got a problem. And they knew him from the creation. Look at verse 20. For the invisible things from him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without what? No excuse. No excuse. So man has this eternal knowledge of God. He's got this external knowledge of God. And man refuses to glorify him. There's a problem. There's a problem. Instead, they changed the glory of God into incorruptible God. Verse 23. Made into corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Man says, you know what? I'm not praising God. I'm not glorifying God. In fact, I'm going to change God. I got a better idea. God is not who he is. And aren't we living in that day today? I know we have in human history have seen that, but we're seeing an acceleration of that where we don't need God. We don't need God in our schools. We don't need God in our churches. We don't need God in our government. We don't need God anymore. We got a better idea. Men then can marry men, and women can marry women, and we can have this now. We don't call it transgender issue in our church. No, sir. No, ma'am. It is gender identity crisis. That's what the medical term for it is. It's a person that has an issue with whether they're a boy or a girl. That is a medical condition of the mind. You mess with God, he'll mess with your mind. So we have some issues here. We have God wanting man to glorify him and man saying no. No. Now watch this. This is where it gets interesting. Look in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter. You all here tonight? Everybody doing all right? Genesis chapter 3. Here we go. Genesis chapter 3. I want you to just run with me if you would. We're going to get on the track here and we're going to run a little bit. Genesis chapter 3. You'll find here a phrase. Very simple way. If you understand this, you'll see God wanting man to see his glory. God wanting man to see him for who he is. God wanting man to see him in his grandeur and his kingship. He wants man to see that. He's displayed that. The beasts of the field know it, and he wants man to see it. Watch what it says in verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Watch this phrase here. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Watch this phrase. From the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That presence, that word, that presence, it means to dwell with. The Hebrew word that the Jews use in the Hebrew is Shekinah. It's a word to describe a very strange presence God has. He reserves it for himself. And you understand God is a spirit. So when they were walking with God, they were walking, if you would, with a spirit. God is light. So they're walking with a spirit that has light. They were walking with God in the cool of the day, and it was in the presence of God. And so God manifested himself and spoke with man, and man heard God's voice and spoke with him, and he was showing them his glory, showing them who he was. And what did they do? They rebelled and said, we have a better idea. Right. And verse 24, and he drove them out. He drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims. This is interesting here. And a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, there must have been something so wonderful in that garden. To walk with God, to hear his presence, to hear his voice, to sense his presence with you, and to be cast out of that into darkness, into fallen man. Now, not able to experience that on a daily basis, that glory and that grandeur, man now is left to till the field and get stuck with the briars and the thorns and now be subjected to death. Yea, murder. Deceit. And they were cut off. And from there on, God endeavored to show man who he was. And he shows up once in a while through history. Look in Exodus chapter 33. We're on second lap. Second, if you would. Exodus chapter 33. Watch what it says here. Exodus 33. Here the Israelites are being led by Moses. Moses got some questions. Lord, I can't do this. I have no idea what I'm doing. Lord, you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to give me some wisdom. You have to help me to know what to do with these people. And so he comes to God in Exodus 33. Look in verse number 12. He says, and Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Lord, I've got some questions. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. God, if you are who you say you are, I need a little help. I like to know you're there. I got to go to these people, and I got to tell them that I'm leading them. I don't know what I'm doing. How many could understand what Moses was in right there? Look at verse 13. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider this, that this nation is thy people. In other words, God, I know who you are, but show me, give me a demonstration of that. I just want to see a glimpse of it, if you would. Look at verse 14. And he said, watch this phrase, this word, my presence. Same word in Genesis 3:18. My Shekinah glory. My Shekinah, my presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. That's a very interesting word. He said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with the nation. My presence is going to be demonstrated. And he said, verse number 18, I beseech thee, show me now thy what? Verse 18, glory. So Moses says, okay, I'm going to see your presence. Show me your what? Glory. So the glory of God and the presence of God are the same thing. So when you're in the presence of God, you're in the glory of God. When you're in the presence of God, you're in the presence of that joy. You're in the presence of that light. You're in the presence of that spirit. You're in the presence of the very person of who he is. So what we're about to see is an amazing revelation. Very small portion of scripture, if you would, a veil that we can read about what Moses saw. So here's how it works. Look at verse 19. And he said, watch this. God says, Moses, I got to protect you. And if you see me, you're going to die. But he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Now, that's a good thing to know. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by. Notice my presence is not stated, my glory is. But where the glory is, His presence is, watch this. And I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand. Thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not be seen. Wow. So what did it look like? Verse 34, chapter 34, verse 5. Here's what it looked like. Verse 5, chapter 34. Just go right there to chapter 34. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now watch this. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Watch this. As Moses is there in the rock, he's looking out. The hand comes and covers that rock. And as that hand is moved, he sees the back part of God. And when he sees the back part of God, he hears something. He hears a proclamation of who God is. And he begins to hear this phrase, the Lord God. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. And so this presence, this glory, was shown to man a second time. Okay, it even gets more interesting. Look down verse number 29. Oh, man, God is all over Moses. Watch what it says in verse 29. It came to pass when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mount, Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. He looked at Moses and said, Moses, something's different about you. You're different now than you were before. There's something different about your skin. He says, when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. They looked at him, and they said, kids, hurry, get away from him. There's something wrong with him. They were afraid to come near to him. Why? Because the glory of God was on Moses' face. Because he spent time with God, and God showed just the back parts and proclaimed who he was, and Moses saw that, and it changed him. And they knew it. What did they do with that? Well, they enjoyed his presence as he promised. His presence was in the cloud. His presence was in the pillar of fire. They enjoyed the Shekinah glory of God at nighttime. They enjoyed the presence of God in the daytime. His presence was there. The glory of the Lord was there in the camp of Israel as they were in the wilderness. They saw that, and they saw Moses. They saw that presence, and what did they do with that? Well, they murmured. They complained. They bickered. They went back. And you'll find they reared up against God. Oh, listen, you'll find that cloud that came down and covered the tabernacle. You'll find, if you chase this all the way through the Bible, you'll find the dedication of the temple under Solomon. When God came through that, and the priest could not minister because the cloud, the thickness of the cloud, the presence of God, a third time that the glory of God was being displayed to man. And what did man do? You'll find over in Ezekiel that there was a description of the temple. They started worshiping Tammuz. They worshiped the sun in the temple. So every time God shows his glory, man says, I have a better idea. Every time. One last time he does this. One last time before all men will see his glory. You'll find in Matthew chapter 24, he will come in great glory. Talk about the second coming of Christ. But he does come one other time. Look in John chapter number, let's see here. John chapter number 1. Let's try to get there. John chapter 1. John 1. Watch this. Again, God wanting man to see his glory. Man saying to God, we're not give you glory. Well, here it is. John 1. And verse number 14. Oh, and the Word was made flesh. Tim, you know what that is? The Word was made flesh. That's Jesus Christ. That's the Word. He robed himself, Tim, in flesh. He became flesh. He robed himself in flesh. And that glory, watch this, says, verse number 14, was made flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his what? Glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Listen, when you saw Jesus Christ, you saw the glory of God. When you came into his presence, you came into the presence of glory. When you walked into his presence, when you came this morning, Tim, you came to the presence of God. You came to his glory. You came to a place where you can get help. Well, all of us this morning, when we can remember back when we came to Christ, we came to his glory. Amen. Came and we confessed him as Savior to the glory of God. Amen. So God shows man his glory through his Son. And he says, I will be glorified through and by my Son, Jesus Christ. Again, folks, listen. You cannot separate growth and glorifying God. Can't do it. He says, I will be glorified, and I'll be glorified through. I want man to know my glory. I want man to see my glory. I'm going to robe my Son in flesh. I'm going to let him dwell among you, and you're going to behold his glory as the only begotten of the Father. You're going to see that. And so what does it mean when God says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that growth and the glory of God go together? Why is that? Because it's absolutely necessary. So here's the question. How do you glorify God? That's a different study. How do you glorify God? Now, you can study every phrase in the Bible that says glorify God, and you'll find a lot of them. And you'll start reading your Bible slightly differently than before if you're not used to this. But you'll start saying, there's another one. There's another one. Oh, there's Achan right there. There's Joshua telling Achan to make confession to glorify God. Oh, there's another verse over here that says that when I confess him, I glorify him. There's another verse over there that says, and when I eat and when I drink and whatsoever I do to the glory of God. That's the most mundane things of life. He says, you do it for my glory. So ask yourself this. If you, this morning or tonight, you're here, you say, Pastor, I've been saved for years, and I've never really grown in grace. I want to learn more about God. It's not about knowledge. Oh, I want to get more busy. I want to get more active. Maybe that'll do it. No, it's not about that either. Maybe after 10 years or so, I'll be in long enough to grow. No, it has nothing to do with that. It coincides directly with you wanting to glorify him. Amen. Well, you take your whole life and you say whatever God wants. Amen. I have a good man in my church. He's going into surgery tomorrow morning, young mid-50s. His wife came and followed her mom to church about 4 years ago. I was getting out of the car at the same time. His wife is a sheriff. He was a police officer, just about to retire. And she pulled in the parking lot behind a great couple that had been in my church almost from the beginning. And she gets out and she says, Mom, Dad, I just wanted to let you know that your taillight's out. And I heard that. And I said, what's your name? She goes, well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to just barge in on the parking lot, but I just want you to, I just followed them into town and I just pulled in here. I wanted to tell them the taillights. I said, well, now that you're here, we happen to have a church pew waiting for you. Oh, no, I'm not even. Oh, you're dressed fine. Come on in, Denise. She came in. And then she came back that night. She came by the next Sunday morning. And I think on the third week, I think Randy helped me out. I think it was the third week or so, she got saved. So I went out and saw him. And there's Mike. He's sitting there. And kind of a guilty look, like had not come to church. A couple times he came and kind of standoffish. And I said, Mike, I said, I noticed Denise has accepted Christ as Savior. He said, yeah, she has. I said, Mike, most important thing is if you died, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And he says, Pastor, he says, I was saved when I was 14 years old at a youth camp. He says, but my life, has it been anything but good? He says, I've been a miserable person. He says, I want to give my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm saved, but I want to dedicate the rest of my life to him and to his glory. He didn't say it in those words, but he was saying, he was on that line of thinking. I said, well, Mike, come on in that church. And he started coming. Well, Mike began to get so busy in church. I mean, anytime someone needed something, Mike was there. If something needed to be done outside, Mike was outside with his tools. And if we needed a pile of dirt moved, there he is with his tractor out there. And he says, I'm getting ready to retire. I'll have all the time to give to God. I said, Mike, this is awesome. God is really using you. He says, I want God. He said, I'm doing catch up for all the years that I lived for myself. Him and Denise have been a great blessing, just serving and serving and serving, teaching and ushering and everything you can imagine. I got a phone call about 3 weeks ago. It was Denise. Said, Mike's not feeling good. He's going into the hospital. I said, I'll be right there. I got there and Mike was in the bed. And I said, Mike, how you doing? He said, I don't know. He says, I just got this horrible headache. He says, a running test and I don't know what it is. He said, I just was nauseous and sick. I was fine just this morning and all of a sudden it hit. I said, well, let's just pray. So we prayed. They took some tests. They found a small mass on his brain. They said, we're not sure what it is, Mike, but we're going to send you up to Toledo to get some more tests. And of course, those 2 or 3 days of waiting were just horrid. I called him almost immediately after I got the news that he was coming out of those tests or got the test results. And I texted him. I said, Mike, how you doing? He says, well, it could have been better. As soon as I called him up, I said, Mike, what happened? He said, can I talk to you face to face? I said, sure, I'll be right over. I sat down with Mike. He says, here's the prognosis. He says, I've got a large tumor that's covering the front of my brain. He said, the double vision is because this tumor has invaded the optic nerve. He said, I'll lose the pituitary gland, and most likely, he says, I could lose my sight. He says, the doctor was very honest with me. He said, Mike, he says, if I cut one of those two main arteries going into the brain, he says, you may not live past the surgery. By that time, Denise got up, walked over, sat next to him, and they held each other, and they just wept. And then he looked at me. He said, God can do anything he pleases to this body because I want him to receive all glory. If he takes my sight, I'll serve him blindly. If he takes my life, I will be with him in glory. But whatever I got, it's all his. He says, God has been preparing me for the last 4 years of my life to glorify him in this trial. Tomorrow morning, he goes in. I have no idea. I'm praying that God will just heal him completely. But whatever happens, I know this. Mike wants God to get glory. And what does God desire? Glory. What does man have the most difficult time doing? Glorifying God. And growth and glory go together. If you're here tonight, if you're here, you say, Pastor, I don't know anything about glorifying God. I have no idea what that means. Read your Bible. Look all the phrases up. It says the glory of God, glory of the Lord, presence of the Lord. Start studying that and saying, God, fold that into my life that I can glorify you in everything. My conversation is glorifying to you. My speech is glorifying to you. my motives are glorifying to you. The trials that you allow me to have are for your glory and for your honor. Father, I pray your blessing on the church.